Paul said in Romans the 15th chapter, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. There are those that discount the Old Testament because we're under a new covenant today. There are those that say we have no business studying things that are presented to us in the Old Testament because we have the New Testament that is given. And certainly this new covenant that we have is for our salvation, and it is not like the old law, what the old law could not provide to the Jews, but it is global, and not just to one particular people, but it is for all. And we look back now, as we enter into our lesson this morning, to talk about the faith that we see in Scripture of this man Abraham. And we speak of his faith often. And appreciate the reading that was given to us by Greg this morning concerning this particular account. I believe it is the seminal account that we have of Abraham that really makes him the focal point concerning faith, that makes him, as we're going to be seeing, the example of faith that was set forth by God that is expected from each and every one of us. I believe it is this one seminal act that took place. That is the sacrifice of his only son, the son of promise that was given by him upon the mount that God showed him to go to. We cannot discount this event, this account that took place for a command that came by God to Abraham, sacrifice your son on the mount that I will show you. We cannot set aside the importance of this with an only child. And one that came about not in the strength of youth of Abraham and Sarah, but in their very old age. Hope against hope, as it is described. One 100 years old and the other 90. And now a command comes, put to death that son. I'm sure that we can all go in our minds and we can think back, and it's very interesting where we look at this. We have different portrayals of this in a movie one time that was presented, I saw, where George C. Scott played Abraham. And when the command came from God, go and offer your son on the mount that I shall show, it was with a grimace, it was with anger that he got up and that he left. We're going to see if that is the case. We're going to see if there was anger involved on the part of Abraham. But we're going to see something else too that I'm hopeful that maybe we will think about too, not necessarily in connection with Abraham. When we think about this account, God put forth Abraham as our standard. And it is a standard for faith. He is held up that way. And rightfully so because of this situation. And as we look here, his faith, of course, is mentioned as we look in Genesis 22, verses 5 and 8. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go and worship, and we will come back to you. How could he be sure of that? How could he make that statement after God told him, you go and you sacrifice your only son, I'll show you what mount you are to go to. You will travel there for 3 days. And then I will show you what mountain to go upon and to sacrifice your only son. How could he be so sure that he and Isaac would come back to the servants that he left at the foot of the mountain? How could that take place? And then as we see in verse 8 of Genesis, the 22nd chapter, whenever he is asked by his son Isaac, we have the wood, we have the fire, where is the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. How could he be so sure? Well, the answer is that he was sure by faith. He was also sure from the standpoint that what God was commanding him to do at this time, I believe that he recognized was out of the character of God and God's nature. We look over in Deuteronomy the 12th chapter in verse 31, and the commandment had been given, and I know that this took place before time, but the events were still at this time and still taking place even under the Mosaic law, that the nations round about them were offering their children as sacrifice to Molech and to other gods also. And the condemnation was given there by God. It wasn't just something that immediately came up. God now condemns this action. He didn't before. No, He always had. The sacrifice that was to be given, when we look back, we understand from Genesis, the fourth chapter, it was a blood sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice of an animal, not of a human being. God never required that. Matter of fact, He says later on through the prophets, it never even came to my mind. Not in connection with God, didn't know that it was not going to happen, but rather in connection with, I would never give a commandment such as that. And so there was an absolute surety by faith that Abraham had. We will come back to you. He doesn't say I, we. And we understand that when we look over in Hebrews 11, chapter verse 17 through 19, in that chapter of the faithful. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figure. And he knew that even if, for some reason, he was required to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice unto God, that he would still live. And that the statement that he had made to his servants, we will come back, would come true. And he did that by faith. He did it by faith because he knew his God. As we see, of course, in Romans 3rd chapter and verse 4, that his faith was counted as righteousness. Because he trusted in his God. God would not, he knew God would not go against his nature. He knew that. He was going to carry out exactly what God said, but he also knew this, that God would provide, and certainly he did, because there was a ram whose horns were caught in that thicket, and there God had provided for that sacrifice that he required. It was the testing, not the temptation, but rather the testing of Abraham at this time. And it was there to show forth, I think, more to Abraham, because God knew. God knew, I believe, beforehand exactly what Abraham would do. But here it was to show forth to Abraham, and not only to him, but us also, that trust in God, that absolute trust in God, will end in that which is positive, never negative. And it is to him that we must look. In Romans 4, chapter verses 2 through 4, Paul says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. It wasn't by the earning of God's trust that Isaac came down live with him. It was rather the trusting in God that he came down. Because Abraham knew his God. We also see in Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That is what God showed forth. That we are to be in likeness of this man of faith that withheld absolutely nothing, realizing that this child, Isaac, came in the old age, whenever it was past the due flower of his time and also of Sarah's, that what God said would come about, there would be a sacrifice, but it wasn't going to be that child. It wasn't going to be the child of promise. I'll submit to you, Abraham knew that. He acted by faith, he put his trust in God, did what God told him to do, and also he did what was exactly expected by Abraham. He provided then the sacrifice, just as he had told his son. So Abraham is the standard that we see concerning our faith. Absolute trust in God. A recognition and understanding that God does nothing against us, but only for us. Just as Paul said to those of Athens, he doesn't need anything from our hands, from our servitude. He gives life to all. He's the giver of good. Every good gift and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is neither any variableness nor shadow of turning. We understand what James is talking about when we look back at this account concerning this act of faith by Abraham. I think sometimes, though, we may forget that God did not only put Abraham forth as a standard for faith, but also by his deeds he put forth Abraham as an example for us. Think about that as we look over in Genesis 22 and verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. It was the action, as far as Abraham was concerned, the sacrifice was about to be made, and it was good as being made. His intent was to do exactly what God said. But again, by faith, he trusted in his God. He took that knife and was going to slay his son, but yet with a trust, an absolute trust, that deed was done. The work of faith was done by Abraham. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going, and that is from Genesis 12 chapter verses 1 and following. Here you have the deed that is set forth as an example for us. Abraham, you're going to go. Things are going to be all set up for you. It is going to be a wonderful situation that you enter into. I've made all provisions that are there. Go ahead and go. They're waiting on you. They're going to welcome you with open arms. Things are going to be wonderful. Beverly and I, we laugh at a commercial that is on TV that's running at this time. I can't remember who's selling what. It doesn't matter. You have a man on a deserted island, and he's there for such a long period of time. And finally, he finds some way to signal whenever he hears a plane going overhead. He's been there for such a long time. And he signals. And the plane sees him and picks him up. And he asks, "Are you with the rescue crew that's been looking for me?" He said, "No." The pilot said, "No." She said, "I'm actually from the other side of the island where the resort is." He says, "What?" He had been there for all those months or years and didn't realize that just across the way was that resort. When we think about that, that's not what Abraham was going to. It wasn't a resort. He was going into a land, as a matter of fact, there were going to be difficulties. There were going to be those that would fight against him. He was going to a land that belonged to someone else, but God says, "It is land that I give you. And I will give to your descendants that follow after you." It was an act of faith. It was that deed of faith that was set forth for us as an example. So if I think about that as far as for us today, you know, we come to the Lord, becoming children of God, by faith, by trust. And I don't believe that when we are baptized that we necessarily realize all the ramifications of becoming a child of God. Is it going to be easy? Is there not going to be any pushback? Is there not going to be hard times? Is there not going to be a need to stand for the truth? Because all will believe. Once I become a child of God, everyone will believe. No, it's not like that. And so there, we see then by the deed that is set forth by Abraham that he's also a standard for us. When we look over in James 2, verse 20 through 24, James says, "But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Coming down to verse 4, you see then a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You understand that here he's not talking about setting one against the other, but the two combined. The faith along with doing what God says. That glorious state of being in covenant relationship with God and being able to serve and worship and sacrifice for Him in the life that we live here upon this earth. That's the way that it was with Abraham. He certainly is the standard of faith. The man of faith. But also he was a man of action. Man of deeds. We need not forget that. But this morning we're not talking about, I don't want to talk totally about the faith of Abraham. It's needful for us to remind those things, be reminded. But this lesson is not about Abraham's faith. It's about the faith of Isaac, the child of promise. And I think sometimes we get focused just on one aspect of a lesson. that we see in Scripture, an account that took place, and we'll focus on one person. But here we have two that are involved. Not only Abraham, but also Isaac. What do we learn about the faith of Isaac? What is said that would give any indication to us that there was faith on the part of Isaac in this account? Think back with me. Just consider Isaac's action. He carried the burden to start with. When we look in Genesis 22, verses 4 through 6, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He carried the burden. As far as what he knew, there was going to be a sacrifice. He, of course, later on says, where is the sacrifice? Abraham, the whole time, understood that there would be a sacrifice, that God would provide. But here you have the sacrifice himself carrying the burden in connection with sacrifice. When we think about this, he was also a willing sacrifice. He did not try to escape. He was an obedient sacrifice. We look over in Genesis 22 and verse 7 and following. It says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, 'My father, here am I.'" And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Can you imagine what was going through Isaac's mind as his father was binding him? And then, after being bound, why would I be bound? Abraham takes his son, his only begotten son, and lays him on the altar on the wood with the fire nearby. Can you imagine what was going through Isaac's mind? What is this that is taking place? But in all of this, he did not try to escape. He did not try to run away. He did not complain. He was obedient. He was going to be obedient unto death. We have that account. And I think in these two aspects, when we look at Isaac, the faith of Isaac is seen. Here we have one that carried the burden. And also not only carried the burden, but also was a willing sacrifice. He was obedient to his father. There's so much that we need to glean from this. Through Isaac, we received the promise. We understand it because of his faith. We look back in Romans 9, verse 1 through 8. "I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." This is what Paul is saying. "For I could wish that I myself were accused from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. I have a concern for their souls." It says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Who is over all and eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children, but because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed," that is, through Isaac. The Jew would make the argument, well, it goes back to Abraham. Paul makes the argument, it's not about Abraham. That's not where the blessings come. It comes through faithful Isaac. It comes through that promised child. We see that in Hebrews 11 and verse 18. "Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called." And then again in Galatians 4 and verse 28. "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We can be likened not unto Abraham," it's not our lineage, "but by faith it goes back to Isaac. Because Isaac showed forth faith in obedience even unto death." When we think about this, Isaac was only a type. He was only a figure. And the lesson comes down to us this morning concerning Isaac. As a type, but not he himself. You see, Isaac was a type of Christ Jesus. He is our true sacrifice and standard. He carried the burden. You see, in John 1, verse 29 through 30, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is after the baptism of Jesus. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." We see that Jesus carried the burden of sin for the whole world. He was to be that propitiatory sacrifice that would be offered on your account and on my account. And he did not have to ask, as Isaac did, "Where is the lamb for sacrifice?" Because Jesus knew he was that lamb for sacrifice. Think about this also in connection with Jesus. I don't have it on the slide, but I'll just give it to you. In Luke, the 13th chapter, Herod was brought up about wanting to hear Jesus and so forth, and Jesus said to them, "You'd go tell that fox, 'Today and tomorrow I do the work of my Father. On the third day I will be perfected.'" You remember how many days it was that they traveled to get to Mount Moriah? 3 days. Everything was a type. Everything that took place back then was a type, but it was for the figure only of the true, the antitype that was about to come about through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. Isaiah writes, "He shall see the labor of his soul," speaking of the Messiah that would come, "and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Did the Father provide a sacrifice? Yes. Not an animal sacrifice, but this time the shed blood of Christ Jesus, the perfect one. They came for that very purpose. We think about 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that having died to sin might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Jesus did not become sinful, but rather he was that propitiation for sin. He was the means for us to get to the mercy seat of God, so that we can have reconciliation with God and not be accursed because of disobedience. Jesus carried that burden. He actually began carrying that burden whenever he left heaven, and continued to do so until he went back. It was in his prayer that we see in John the 17th chapter, verse 5, "Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before this world began." He endured the cross, but was looking forward to, of course, the glory that should be revealed afterwards. Jesus not only carried the burden, but he was also a willing sacrifice. The 40th Psalm, verses 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, 'Behold, I come,' in the scroll of the book it is written to me, 'I delight to do your will, O God.'" The psalmist had said, and I'll continue the reading in just a moment. He had said in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." He said, "My ears you have opened. I understand your will." He says, "I'd like to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." And this is a portion of the quote that we see over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 5. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Jesus was a willing sacrifice. He says in John, the 10th chapter, verse 17 through 18, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father." You remember when Peter drew that sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. The statement that was made by Jesus, "Put your sword up again. Do you not know? Do you not know that I could immediately call 12 legions of angels and be saved from this hour, but this is the reason that I came?" Later on, Jesus, as he stood before Pilate, tells him directly, You have no power except given to you by God. And it is for this time that I have come. Jesus was a willing sacrifice. The power of all majesty on high, the power of heaven was in his hands. And could have been taken from that what he was about to endure for us. But he did not do that. He didn't try to run off. He didn't try to hide, just like Isaac, his type. But rather, he was that willing sacrifice. And he offered himself for us. In Matthew 26, verses 39 through 44, we'll just look at a portion of this. Jesus in that garden prayed, "Not as I will, but as you will, Lord." Did he want to be sacrificed? Did he want to go through that suffering, that pain, that agony? No. But he did so, as the Hebrew writer says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You see that in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Jesus was that willing sacrifice. Through Jesus, we receive the promise. Because then we become in the likeness of the child of promise. Not only Isaac, in thy seed, that we are blessed with Isaac, the child of promise, but through Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, we receive the promise. Here's the promise. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you don't do what I say, it has to be the opposite side to this. There's always the negative aspect to the positive statements that are made in Scripture. If you do not do what I said, you will not abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, we are to do. And then we have that promise, you can abide in my love. You can do that. I went to the cross for you. That's what Jesus would say now and did say. I went to the cross for you. I endured that for you. You can endure also through me. We see also in John 15 verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What is the opposite to that positive statement? If you don't do what I command you, you are my enemies. You see the promises that are there. To not be an enemy of God and to be in the love of God. And it's set forth by what was seen going all those thousands of years back to the time of Isaac. The faith that he showed was, of course, that type of the absolute faith that Christ Jesus showed while he was here upon this earth. In Acts 2 and verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is another promise that is made to us. It is not some small, still voice in the night. But it's the answer of the call that comes from God, a quotation from Hosea 2 and verse 32. And we see that call that is made to those that are hurting, to those that are in sin, to those that need remission of sin, to those that need to be saved and not be lost. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. For the promise is to you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord, our God, will call. The promise of eternal life, salvation, being a child of God. And so he says in this account, this is Peter speaking, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those that gladly received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. In 1 John 2 and verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Through Jesus we receive the promises that come. And because he was the one that carries the burden, and the only one that could die for our sins, and because he was that willing sacrifice, and without that there would be no promises to be made. I ask this morning, will you be a child of the promised one? There's no other means of salvation except through Christ Jesus. We see that in Acts 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's not by philosophers. It's not by great grand preachers. It's not by any other than Christ Jesus. Because he willingly gave himself as the sacrificial lamb for you and for me. No other means of life. We see in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 7. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we become a child of God, it's not us that is to be seen. But just as on Mount Moriah, the glory of God was seen in that ram whose horns were caught in the thicket. There's the glory of God. God provides. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Proactive action by choice. You see, there's no other means other than Christ being our life. There's no other means of salvation other than through His name. And no other means of hope, as we see in Colossians 1, verse 27 through 28. And this is not a hope such as, well, I hope something happens, but it's a confident hope, because we know the nature of our God, just as Abraham did when he took his son upon Mount Moriah. Here's the nature. We see in Colossians 1, 27 and 28, to them God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not wanting the demise of anyone, but rather for Christ Jesus to be our confident hope of glory. Him we preach, Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That completeness, that perfection that is there, that completeness that Paul is talking about. One reconciled to the Lord, now offered that hope of glory through Christ Jesus. Here's the call. And it's God's admonition. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why do you wait? Sandy, go ahead. He said, and it's the admonition that's given to those that want their sins washed away. Call on the name of the Lord. Don't look to others. Don't look to religions. Don't look to churches. But look to Christ Jesus. And then the expectation. This is God's expectation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, just as Isaac did upon that mountain. Not trying to escape, not trying to run away, not even giving a word in which he was saying to his father, why are you doing this? This makes no sense whatsoever. Not a word of contradiction, but just complete obedience as a type to our Christ Jesus. I've come for this very hour. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and it is reasonable because of what Christ did for us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may show forth what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I ask this morning, will we look back? Not only, the need is there to look at the faith of Abraham, absolutely. And the deeds of Abraham, absolutely. But also the faith and in essence the deeds of Isaac himself. And will we see Christ Jesus in that? And in Him, as a type, we look to Christ, and therein is our trust. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. The Word came. We read it. Acts 22 and verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. God has given that sacrifice. It is then our reasonable service then to give ourselves in connection with that, to be obedient to the Lord through baptism, to have that reconciliation with God. To those of us that are Christians, that same blood that was shed that made us Christians is the same blood that keeps us in God's stead. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints. Maybe you have a faith, but it's not unto the works, the deeds, as it was with Abraham, not only Abraham, but also Isaac. You're not showing forth the faith. We can pray with you and for you to strengthen you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.